far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. Someday for a crown, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Oh, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Yes, I will cling to the old rugged cross someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good evening, everyone. I'm so thankful that you have chosen to join us and worship with us here this evening. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the lead pastor here at Westgate. And we are thankful that you have chosen to worship with us here on this Good Friday. We know that there are many options that you have of places to worship. And our deepest desire tonight is that this evening would be a very special time of reflection for you and your family on all that Christ has accomplished and done on our behalf as he went to the cross. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a church where you worship normally, we would love to invite you to come and join us this coming Sunday for our Easter services. Our services are at 9 and 10:45 a.m., and we would love for you to come and worship with us as we celebrate as well our risen Lord. But as we get into tonight, as we spend time reflecting on the scriptures and reflecting on what Christ has accomplished, we want to do so by taking a look at something that is relatively familiar to us within the story of Jesus' death on the cross. And that is the sign that was placed above his head when he was nailed to that cross. If you remember in the various gospel accounts, it tells us that Pilate had placed a sign above his head that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And tonight, as we spend time remembering our Christ's, our Lord's sacrifice, I want you to consider those words that were placed above his head and the depth of significance of what they may mean for you. Throughout history, and even today, when people hear the words Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, many people have many different responses to that. And tonight, we want to reflect on those responses, but also reflect on our heart, what our response is to who Jesus is, and how that impacts and changes the way we live and the way that we worship. And so I'm going to pray and invite you tonight. During our times of worship and song, you can feel free to stand, to kneel, to sit and worship, whatever is most comfortable for you. But allow this to be a time where you let the busyness of today, maybe the things going on later or this weekend, drift into distant memory as we focus our hearts in on Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather here tonight and to worship you. God, we are thankful that you have shown us that you love us so much that you would send your Son into this world to be born into meager position of no notoriety, where your Son humbled himself, and as scripture tells us, he took the form of a servant. And he lived and ultimately died so that we could be reconciled to you. As we reflect tonight on the significance of who Jesus is, God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts and draw us to a place of surrender and of worship and of thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Now
hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Lift it up.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Again, just your voices.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the King of the Jews? The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. Now a man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder during the uprising. The people came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? He asked, knowing that it was in self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with this one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him? Why? What crime has he committed?
Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!
Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away in the palace, then called together the entire company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then they began to call out to him.
Hail, King of the Jews!
Again and again, they struck his head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Sometimes we use words like skeptic and cynic interchangeably, but they're actually quite different. A skeptic is someone who insists on evidence to support claims before they can accept them. They're going to need to see proof, maybe firsthand proof. They're not quick to believe or trust anything, but with enough proof, with enough evidence, they might change their mind. A cynic, on the other hand, is almost predisposed to reject about any claim, either before the evidence is heard or despite of it. Whether partial or total evidence is given, it's never enough. The cynic is constantly fixated on the hidden motivations of others and is quick to assume that others are bad at heart, even if there is no evidence for it. The cynic goes to disdain and scorn for that which they cannot understand or believe. The cynic uses ridicule and mockery as their weapon of choice. I think we see this play out in what we just read. Jesus brought before Pilate. Pilate is no fool. Through his cunning and political maneuvering, he's gotten to a place of power. And Jesus is now brought before him and put on trial. And through questioning back and forth, what becomes clear is that Jesus has done nothing wrong. Pilate cannot find anything against Jesus. So he goes to the people. This man needs to be released. But they cry, "Crucify him." So he ultimately appeases the people, as he can't understand or doesn't want to understand the situation. If Pilate wants to keep his own kingdom, he cannot believe or trust others. He must question their motives and assume the worst. Easier to laugh and mock at this man who is standing before him than to actually take him seriously? How can he be a king with no people? How can he be a king with no army? How can he be a king with no power? And how can he be a king with no answers? So he has his soldiers humiliate him. This is a king? Let's treat him as one. Put a crown of thorns on him. Look at his ragged clothes. Let's put a robe on instead. Hail to the king. Let's bow down before him. They beat and spit on him. And finally, with Pilate's command, they make the sign and hang it above his head, King of the Jews. But what if he really is a king? What if they were really laughing and mocking a king? And not just a king, but God himself. What if Jesus wasn't powerless? What if instead he was restraining the ultimate power? What if what they perceived as weakness was kindness and mercy? What if the rejection of his own people was the plan all along for the redemption and salvation of all nations and all peoples? And what if his army was a heavenly host waiting for the right time? And what if the answer they were looking for was there all along, but they only had to seek to find it? Today, people are often quick to mock Jesus and to those that follow him, to play the role of the cynic. Jesus might be good in theory, but not in practice. His teachings are outdated. His believability is gone. Science has disproven him. Jesus, foolishness. God, ridiculous. Christianity is a joke. It's good for a laugh, and that's it. Those that need God are weak and need a crutch. And so they mock, they dismiss, because they do not understand and they will not believe. And maybe you are sitting there today with some of that in your own mind, in your own heart. Easier to laugh off a claim of a fool than to contemplate and understand the words and wisdom of Jesus. But I invite you, even tonight, as you sit there, to consider, to pause, to look, to discern, to take a moment before you dismiss it, and before you play the role of the cynic, before you laugh at it, and before you mock it. What if Jesus really was who he said he was? What if he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator and Savior of the world? And what if by his death, you have life?
Bowing to the Father.
my salvation. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus.
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which was known as the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.
After the soldiers flogged Jesus, after they mocked him, he was led through the city streets of Jerusalem. At some point, we understand that as he got closer to the city gate, either inside or outside, he became to a point so tired that even the Roman soldiers wouldn't force him any longer to carry the cross. Maybe it was because of the beating, the loss of blood from the flogging, the sweat that would have been pouring out of his body, or just the weight and the burden that he was carrying of all of our souls. It became clear that he could no longer carry that cross. So the soldiers pulled a man named Simon, and forced him to carry the cross the rest of the way. They came to a place outside of the city gate, outside of the city wall, to a place probably just off the road, maybe elevated for all that passed by to see. This place was called Golgotha. Golgotha in Aramaic means skull, or in Latin is called Calvaria, which is the topmost part of the skull and where we get our word, Calvary. So we can imagine that this place of Jesus' crucifixion was outside the city wall, on top of a hill, on top of Calvary, a place called Skull. We then read that Jesus was crucified. He was attached to the cross and hung there with nails. And as the soldiers were nailing him to the cross, they also nailed a sign above his head. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. It was written in the three most common languages at the time: Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. The sign was there to inform every single person as they passed by and as they looked upon Jesus, why he was being crucified, why he was being killed. And there would have been a lot of people passing by, especially on that day of Passover. Skull Hill, Golgotha, Calvary would have been next to the main road that was used by the crowds coming into Jerusalem. Travelers from all over Judea and in the surrounding regions. The crowds that day would have been estimated 3, 4, or 5 times larger than any normal day. And many of them entering that gate, seeing Jesus and this sign on top of that hill. Stopping to read the sign and considering this man upon the cross, we know that there were, yes, mockers and cynics. We also know that there were the faithful, the disciples, those that were following along and weeping. People holding sorrow. Then we also know that there were those that were curious, those that were wondering, those that were pondering what these events could all mean. Maybe it was a group of people that never heard of Jesus of Nazareth, or might have heard his name in reference to some miracle or some teaching. Or maybe they heard of this man, Jesus, that had just a few days earlier been brought in with a parade riding a donkey. For this group of people, the curious, the wondering, there was a challenge laid before them because Jesus hanging on the cross and the sign above him. Is this true? Is this man, Jesus, really the King of the Jews? To have curiosity is to wonder and investigate and pause to think and consider something. In this case, would the curious person stop to investigate the claim of Jesus as King of the Jews? The choice before each person that passed by and saw him along the road that day would either be one to either stop, to investigate, to dig into, or to look deeper into the answers of this claim. Is he the King of the Jews? Or just to move on and see this as just another Roman execution of a troublemaker. What about for us today? What does it mean for us that Jesus of Nazareth is King of the Jews? Maybe we're not cynical, but are we curious? Will we investigate this claim? Will we dig deeper and see if this is true? Because if it is, if you're here tonight wondering, is this true? And I was just invited here by someone and I really don't know anything about Jesus. investigating who Jesus is, if he is the King of the Jews, is the most important thing that you can do. It changes and alters and transforms your life. It is the biggest discovery you will ever make. What will your response be to the truth found in this sign? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.
Shining over me, but the single greatest wonder my soul has ever seen is the Lamb of God on Calvary. Blazing stars that reach me from distant galaxies, the oceans, they are speaking magnificence so deep. But still the greatest single wonder my soul has ever seen is the Lamb of God on Calvary. Behold the Son of God, who takes away our sin. Behold his perfect sacrifice. Behold the wounds of grace upon his hands and feet. Oh, the Lamb of God on Calvary. Heaven holds a welcome to all that's now unseen. Your love will be my anthem for all eternity. And the most enduring wonder my soul will ever see is the man who conquered Calvary. Yeah. Oh, the Lamb of God, our victory. perfect sacrifice. Behold the wounds of grace upon his hands and feet. Oh, the Lamb of God.
I cannot give up. the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom. Yes, this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom.
What we've just heard from the Gospel of Mark. Mark gives some incredibly significant moments that are recorded that took place at the death of Jesus and approaching the death of Jesus as he hung on the cross. What Mark records for us first is a very significant phenomena that took place. He tells us that about 3 hours into Jesus' crucifixion, he was on the cross for what we know historically for about 6 hours. But about 3 hours in, it says that an entire darkness came over the land. As people have tried to explain this and understand it for centuries, it couldn't have been an eclipse because of the time of year, the full moon at the Passover. It couldn't have been a sandstorm because they were in the wet season. But what many scholars believe is that it was a miraculous thing that took place as darkness came over the land. It was a unique eschatological judgment of God. As the unfiltered darkness of evil and of sin of all mankind descended on Jesus. And in that moment, as he took our sin upon his shoulders, the deep darkness of our sin filled the entire land. Mark also goes on to record and to tell us that not long after, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" And at this moment, as Jesus cries out, he feels the incredible depth of his suffering on the cross, but also his complete and total abandonment. He has been rejected by his creation. He has been scorned by Israel, his chosen people. He's been sacrificed as a political pawn by Rome. He's been denied and abandoned by his followers, the disciples. And he's been wholly forsaken and exposed to the horror of humanity's sin. And even more, he feels the complete separation between himself and God. But what I find even more significant about this moment as Jesus cries out is not just his depth of despair, but the strength that is shown in that moment. You see, 6 hours hanging on a cross after you have been flogged and beaten within an inch of your life, crying out loudly is typically not something that would take place. Most people would die a very slow and excruciatingly painful death,
where the life of them would slowly leave the dying criminal on the cross, coming in and out of consciousness, ultimately until dying with far less than a whimper. Yet Jesus cries out. He cries out powerfully. He isn't going out with a whimper, but with full possession of his faculties. Soon, Jesus let out a cry, and he breathed his last breath. And it tells us, Mark tells us, that another incredible phenomena takes place, that as Jesus breathes his last, that the veil in the temple was torn in two. You see, there was a curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the temple. It was a room about 30 feet in diameter. And every single year, the high priest would enter in to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement for the sin of the people. And they would make sacrifice there year after year after year after year, hoping that this would make them right with God. And yet in this very significant moment, as Jesus breathes his last on the cross, it tells us in God's word, the significance of this veil being torn is that Jesus himself in that moment became the perfect sacrifice once for all time. No longer would people be separated from God, but would have a direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. This is the significance. And yet, I believe that the most significant part of what Mark records here at the death of Jesus is the proclamation of the Roman centurion who stood at the foot of the cross as he died. This was a man who was accustomed to death, who had likely participated in numerous crucifixions, playing numerous different roles. He likely had participated in the torture of and the scoffing at Jesus with much cynicism in his own heart. But he also was likely a man, as Mark wants us to understand, who, as he witnessed the events of Jesus' death, it was the likes of something he had never encountered in the death of any criminal previously. And he likely began to wonder what was really true about this man who hung on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what he came to realize was so much more than those words. And in a final bold proclamation, as he's taking in not only Jesus breathing his last, but crying out, and all of the things, the darkness in the land, everything that he had witnessed, but with Jesus' last breath and final words, a bold proclamation he makes with a heart full of belief that declared, truly this man was the Son of God. And like all men and women throughout history, since the time of Jesus' death, he was the first to wrestle with cynicism about Jesus, to come to a place of curiosity as to his claims, but ultimately to come to belief in the one who could save his life. Little did he know the depth of meaning behind his words in that moment. Truly, this is the Son of God. The Apostle John would write these words, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but receive everlasting life. Tonight, God is good. Tonight, you may find yourself, as has been mentioned throughout the evening, in many different places concerning what you believe to be true about who Jesus is. Maybe at some point in your life, or even tonight, you have played the role of the cynic, wrestling and thinking, how could this really be true? It's foolish to believe in Jesus. Maybe he's nothing more than a crutch. Or maybe you've been in the position, or even are in the position tonight, of being curious, of having investigated the claims about who Jesus is, having maybe sat in church a number of times, year over year, hearing this story over and over again, and yet not quite sure what to do with it. And I would ask you and invite you tonight, if you find yourself in that place, would you come to the place of belief that Jesus is the one true Son of God who came into the world to give his life so that you could have life? Can I share with you just the crux of the gospel tonight? That the Bible tells us that while we sin against God with all cynicism, with even at times hatred in our hearts toward God, that God in his great love for us sent Jesus into the world to die on this cross, to pay the price for our rebellion against him, so that we could be restored in a right relationship with God and spend eternity with him forever. And all it takes is belief in Jesus' death on the cross and placing your faith and your trust in him and choosing to follow him with your life. And tonight, it is a free gift that God offers to you. If you would be willing to say, God, I believe in who you are. I confess that I have sinned before you. Would you forgive me of my sin? And I surrender my heart and my life to you. Would you come to that place tonight of belief in Jesus in the same way the centurion did as he encountered Christ and his death on the cross? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? If you are here tonight and you want to know for certain that when this life is over, whether you die or when God comes again, that you will spend eternity with him forever, I want you to know that this evening you can surrender your heart and your life to God and know without a shadow of a doubt that you will be with him. He loves you so much. It doesn't matter what you have done, how harsh your attitude or rebellion against God has been. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed or how many times you committed it. He extends his love and his grace to you tonight. And can I tell you that the greatest proof is found in the fact that God knew, even when Jesus hung on that cross, that thousands of years later that you would be alive, that you would reject him, and yet he still sent his son to a cross so that you could be restored to him. That is how much he loves you. And if you want to make that decision to follow Christ tonight, I would simply invite you to pray this prayer in your own heart, quietly, after me. Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent your son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe, God, that you have shown me the depth of your love for me. And tonight, I confess to you that I am a sinner, that I have sinned against you. But I am thankful that in your word, you have told me that you will forgive me of my sin. And today, God, I choose to surrender my heart and my life to you and to receive the gift of salvation that you promise as I place my faith, my trust, and my belief in Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for this love that you have given me. And tonight I begin this journey new with you, surrendering my heart to you and loving you with all that I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, I would just encourage you to take time to share that with someone before you leave. Myself as a pastor, maybe a friend that you've come with, and allow us to help you as you begin that journey of walking in a new relationship with God. Let me pray over you. God, I thank you for any individual that may be here tonight that has prayed this prayer. And I ask, God, that you would fill their heart and their life with joy as they recognize the incredible gift of love that they have been given through your Son. And God, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would bind them together with other believers, help them to find a home church, a place where they will continue to grow deeper in that relationship with you. But tonight, God, we give you praise. We give you praise, God, because you are so, so good. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, another response. Many of you here tonight have been in the response of belief for a very long time. And maybe as you have been in a place of belief, there have been moments where your relationship with God has been on a very high high, and other times where you've struggled and it's been on a low. But one of the things that you recognize is that in the middle of it, God never stops pursuing you and God never stops loving you. And as we worship here tonight, that's why we worship. We worship because we recognize that the greatest gift of love and grace that could ever be poured out was done so by Jesus on the cross. And as we close our evening together, we want to do so with the greatest act of worship that I believe we can do together collectively as the body of Christ, which is to take the Lord's Supper together and to remember, as Jesus taught his disciples the night before he was betrayed and the night before he would go to the cross, as he taught them to take the bread and to take the juice and to do it, remembering the sacrifice that was poured out. What I love about Jesus' instruction to his disciples in that upper room is that he always said to them, he said every time when he took the bread and when he took the cup, he said, do this in remembrance of me. There's a lot of significance in those words. It's not just remember me, Jesus, the individual, but it's also remember what I am doing for you on the cross, which is symbolized in the elements that we take. But I also believe that there was a much more very personal element to this evening with Jesus and his disciples. For when he said, remember me, I believe that he was also calling them to remember the way in which he loved them every single day. The unique special moments that they had together, where they experienced the highest of highs and even the lowest of lows, but they felt so secure with him. And I believe that Jesus, as we come to this table, does the same thing. He calls us to remember his sacrifice and his death on a cross, what he did in paying the price for our sin and showing us love. But he also calls us to remember the ways in that he has shown us that love all throughout our lives, the grace that he has poured out, the way that he has walked with us, the peace that he has given us in moments of trouble. And so tonight, as we close, we have tables that are set up around the room, 5 here in the front, 3 that are in the balcony, with bread and juice at each. And we're going to have a song of worship that is played, and we want to invite you, as you feel led, to come forward during this song and to take communion, either as an individual or with friends or family that you came with tonight. And you can rip a piece of bread out of the loaves, you can dip it into the juice, and then move off to the side and take communion together, remembering God's love for you. As well, I should mention that there are also elements that are there, if you are gluten-free, that are in small little packages, you can take those as well. Don't feel the need to rush, though. This is how we're going to close our service tonight. When you're done with communion, you can sit and continue to reflect and to worship, or you can go on this evening. But I would encourage you, no matter what, to go in a spirit of worship, remembering the goodness of God in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you with all of our heart. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, Son of God, the King of my life. We love you, God, and we thank you for all that you did in sending your Son into this world to die for us. And tonight, we remember and we worship you. We worship you, God, in song. We worship you as we reflect. And God, Help us to worship you with every aspect of our lives as we walk from this place tonight because of how you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you feel led, please come forward to take communion tonight. And hopefully, we'll see you next Sunday.
From the